Welcome to The Third Way, a podcast to help us follow Jesus in our cultural moment from Fellowship Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee. Here's today's episode with Rob and Lloyd.
Lloyd, the heart behind this Third Way paradigm is really to help people live like Jesus in real life issues. So we talk about walking in the light, loving without fear, holding fast to the truth. Today, we're going to talk about an issue that is as real life as we could possibly think of, is the topic of money. How significant is that? The Bible has so much to say about money from all of us, not just some of us. It's a significant part of life that we have to wrestle through. It can be a tremendous blessing, or it can be a place where we can really get bent up and headed backwards.
Yeah. And we get to have a special guest to talk about that, which I'm super, super excited about. And just a reminder, because I thought about this sitting here with him, is how God so moves people, you know, in his body for different times and different seasons. We often talk about that, you know, everyone in the body has a gift and God gifts the body, and everyone has a place to express that gift. And so some years ago, you all stepped into our lives at Fellowship, and your impact has been tremendous, not with a light on you, but just with a light on the gospel and how God's wired you and your story, and how that story, you know, has now become part of our story. And you all have shaped us. So Greg Ballmer. I had Greg and Allison.
Because Greg Allison is an actual person. He's a professor at Southern Seminary.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Okay.
But this is Greg,
but no,
and
Greg and Allison. Allison. So Greg Ballmer, Greg. So just, I'm just excited to sit with you because we've done this before. And now we're getting to do it here on this Third Way podcast. But I'll let you go with Greg and Allison and talk about your family for a minute. Talk about how you ended up at Fellowship.
Yeah, thanks guys for having me. It's an honor to be here. Really looking forward to it. So we have been attending Fellowship for about 10 years. Mm-hmm. We moved to Nashville from Boston, Massachusetts in 2015, and were invited to the church by our dear friends, Nathan and Kristen Hodges, almost immediately upon moving here, and have been attending ever since and are so grateful to be part of the Fellowship body. Allison and I have been married for 16 years. We're originally from Indiana, but lived in Chicago and then Boston before moving here. And we have four kids, two boys, two girls. They are 11, 9, 6, and almost 3.
Wow. You're busy.
Full life. Yeah. But it's nothing could be more fun, even if it's crazy at times.
Okay. It'll be over by the time people listen to this podcast, but are you into the NBA playoffs right now?
I grew up going to Indiana Pacers games.
Well, there you go.
I've probably been to over 20 Pacers games.
What?
So yes, I'm definitely a Pacers fan. I will say now with the four kids, I don't get to watch as many regular season games as I would like. Yeah. Now, keep in mind, growing up in Indiana, we're a basketball state.
I know.
So
I know.
Like, this is my passion. So the finals have been really fun. Oklahoma City is a very good team, but I'm hoping we can pull it out.
There we go.
All right.
Well, we'll know when they're listening to this.
Yes.
So Greg, talk about your own journey, when we talk about money, your personal journey, you and Allison, and why we're sitting here today talking about this particular topic, because God's used it in a unique way in your own life.
Yes, a unique way in my own life is the, I think, the best summary, Lloyd. God has used the topic of money, honestly, to like transform my understanding of my walk with Him. The way that all started, so I grew up in a Christian home, great Christian parents, good church in Indianapolis. So was involved in, you know, faith from a young age, came to Christ at church camp, actually, at age 11, and was also interested in business from a young age. Started my first business in middle school. I was illegally burning CDs on Napster and selling them to my friends.
Nice. Those were the days.
Been living a life of crime ever since. My life continued, I would say, from there in this like dual path of interested in faith, interested in business. And for some reason, it actually never occurred to me to think very much about the intersection of those two things. So fast forward into my early 20s, Allison and I are living in Boston. I'm working for a private equity investment firm, earning a very high income for, you know, my age at that time in my mid-20s. We were attending church every week. And we were sort of like just like rote tithing just because that's what we learned to do growing up. But that tithe was not an act of worship. It was not a way for me to connect with the Lord. Rather, it was just sort of obligatory. And frankly, if I'm being totally honest, was more like a way to clear my conscience so that I could spend the rest of the money however I saw fit, which was my major sin area at that time. You know, I was using money as the way to keep score around my career ambition. So my identity was really wrapped up in what I was achieving professionally relative to my peers, and money is how I was keeping score. So we had a really fancy apartment. We had amazing like international vacations, dining out at the city's finest restaurants. And that is like where I was placing my identity. So then from there, I go to get my MBA. And while in grad school, I'm in a Bible study with six other guys. And the seven of us to this day are like very close friends. All of us are married. So the whole group of 14, you know, we're close friends. And we started to ask the question, like, here we all are at this graduate school getting our business degree, and we're all Christians. Like, how do we think about how our faith and our finances intersect? So it was around that time that I had the opportunity to cross register into a class over at Harvard Divinity School called God and Money. And my buddy from the Bible study, he and I took that class together. And the final term paper we wrote on how we would try to be wise stewards if we were ever blessed with more financial resources than we needed. And we read the whole Bible front to back, every verse about money. And we also surveyed 200 Harvard Business School alumni who are Christians. We had their contact details from the same Bible study over the years, which is pretty cool.
Yeah.
And we asked them really personal questions about how much they make, their net worth, how much they give, and where they give. And God really used the combination of his word and the stories of these radically generous Christians to totally unlock my view of stewardship and finances. And since that time, which has been about 10 years, it's just been this unbelievable journey to understand the joy that we can find in living generously.
Greg, what would you say, looking back on it, that season of discovery for you, what was maybe just one or two ahas for you?
The looking back on it feels like this mind-bending moment where just like my whole paradigm shifted. Which is actually why I like the third way, because it is also like a mind-bending paradigm. A few key takeaways. One, and by the way, this is like where we were 10 years ago, and actually it'll be fun to, you know, sort of like describe how God has continued to provide us wisdom like over the past 10 years. But in that early stage, a few key takeaways. One is, everything that we have belongs to God and thus ought to be used for his purposes. So that's sort of an obvious statement that like any Christian would intellectually assent to if I like asked you. So that's not the insight. Rather, God really put conviction in my heart around there is a gap between me saying I believe that and how I actually live with my money. And so God, in a way that was very pointed, was like convicting me in a disconnect between my faith and my lived practice. So that was really convicting. And then the second aha is, so often we ask the question, how much should I give? Like, is it 10%? Or like, if I give 12%, is that like extra credit? Framing the question that way assumes the money is ours and we're making an allocation decision on how much to give back to God. We learned, I think, through the Holy Spirit teaching us that a better question is, how much do I really need to keep? Asking how much do I really need to keep is asks the question through the lens of, it's God's and I'm the steward. It's not mine, actually. God does want us to provide for our families, as we see in 1 Timothy 5 and 6. And so we ask this question, like, how do I keep enough of his money that he has allowed me to steward to provide for my family, but then everything else can be poured back into his kingdom for his purposes. And so that was a total reframe.
So I'm having a reframe right now. And it's sort of this idea of like, seeing your money not as something that's given for you, even you could say God owns it all and he's given it to me for me to provide for me, but you're actually saying, no, the money is there for other purposes. I'm the steward. So there's a portion of it that I need to care, you know, for the needs that God had, that I have, but it's not actually there for me. Mm-hmm. It's there for another purpose.
That's right. Yeah. And I think Randy Alcorn, who, by the way, is like the best author on this topic. So I recommend all listeners read Randy's books. He uses the analogy of a financial advisor. Like when you give your money to a financial advisor, like they don't think it's theirs. Like they know it's not theirs and they steward it accordingly. And I think that might be a better analogy for us on how we ought to think about our money versus like God gave us the money to have ourselves. Yeah. And then maybe we like give some of it to kingdom things.
Yeah.
I want to go back to that insight when you mentioned the gap where, as he said, you know, we'd all go, God owns everything, et cetera. But the insight, however it came by the Spirit, was the gap between what I'm saying and how I'm living and what I'm doing.
Yeah.
And because it does remind me of the third way when we talk about walking the light. Walking the light's really about walking the light, you know, let the light shine. And when the light of God's truth lands, it's like we need to fall in love with the reality it's showing us.
Yeah.
And that's super convicting because I do believe God owns everything. I you know, it's not rote, but I deeply believe it. But if I really slow down long enough and go, okay, does it show up in, and let's go beyond money. Does it show up in my stewardship of material possessions?
Right.
Does it show up in, am I generous with my lawnmower? I don't know. You know, I know some people have trouble loaning things, whatever. But at the end of the day, is it his? I've got several friends who own more than one home or whatever. And what's, you know, they don't, they're so open with it. Like they're so open with what they have, whether it's money or the things that they have. And I do want to be more like that. And the other thing I wanted to get to and comment on this, Greg, is we tend to think I'll be generous when I have enough.
Yeah.
Which would really put the brakes on it because it's not really even about that.
Yeah.
Really?
Talk about right. that.
Yeah. So I'll, so much good stuff. So with respect to I'll be more generous when I have more, I first want to start by honoring there are many people in this globe and many people in this country and many people in this community who don't have enough. And so I want to like honor that.
Yes.
And for those of us who do have enough, we are the hands and feet. And like part of our job is to provide for those who don't. So I want to honor that. At the same time, the example of the widow's mite in scripture tells you all you need to know, you know, being generous, even with the little God has given you, I think creates such closeness to the Father in alignment with what the Spirit is calling you into. You never want to miss out on that. Mm-hmm. So for those who, you know, are college students and don't have any money, or maybe they're in debt, or young family who are struggling to make ends meet. Like honoring those are real situations that are super challenging. And pray to the Spirit that He put on your heart how you might be generous with the little money you have, or your time, or your possessions, so that you're not missing out on the flow that the Spirit has for you.
Yeah,
I think. Lloyd, another thing you said that's so interesting is you use the phrase material possessions. My personal view is what causes that gap between our stated belief around everything is God's and our lived practice around how we keep all of our possessions, we think about them as though we own them, is materialism. Mm-hmm. I think actually that is the reason. Mm-hmm. And that sin of materialism is so pernicious, especially in our culture, which I would argue is one of the most prone to materialism of any culture in human history, is you can't see it day to day. We're living it and breathing it. It's like in the water in which we swim, so to speak. We don't even notice we're doing it. Tim Keller has this hilarious quote where he's like, you know, you almost always know you're committing adultery if you're committing adultery, you know, but you may not know that you're being greedy. That is to say, being materialistic, like it can be sly. And so I think the driver of that gap is we actually in our culture are so prone to the sin of materialism, and the hard work is rooting that out with the spirit. And what I would say is the most effective antidote to materialism that I have found is living radically generously.
So let's talk more about materialism, and I want to back you up, put you on the spot. How do you have a definition for materialism? Because I think people hear that word and they can think different things. So what are you specifically meaning when you use that term?
Yeah, I think at its worst, materialism is placing greater value in created goods than in our creator. That's at the extreme. So think of Scrooge as an obvious example. I think more common in our day is we have learned through culture that where we seek contentedness and happiness and satisfaction is in stuff. And I think you can subdivide most people into one of two categories. One is those who are more prone to spending money, and the other is those who are more prone to saving money. Those who are more prone to spending money oftentimes seek cheap satisfaction or de-stress or I think like adventure or whimsy from stuff. And then those who are more prone to saving, what they're really solving for is security and certainty and de-risking, and money is how they do that. I think those are both just materialism. You're putting stuff in the place of what God should be providing.
That's super helpful. So it can get you from two angles, so to speak. And I think this is a reason why, like we referenced earlier, the Bible has a lot to say about money. I'm curious, when y'all went through and did that comprehensive study, do you remember how many verses there were? Or do you, you're nodding your head. Tell us.
Yeah. So there's over 2,300 total verses about money in Scripture.
Wow.
We did not catalog every one of those. So there's a legend in this space named Howard Dayton that some listeners will be familiar with. He's
the original.
He's an OG, and he's become a friend, actually, and he's a total boss. Like, I hope I get to be like him when I grow up. So he had already cataloged them, so we were able to, read all those. I think a few other interesting insights. Something like one third of Jesus' parables are about money. Not that the point of them is always a teaching on money, but he often uses money as a topic for a teaching tool, which I think, Rob, connects with what you said at the beginning, which is this is one of the most practical day-to-day lived topics that we all experience all the time. So it's helpful to think about. Jesus speaks about money more than he speaks about heaven or hell, almost any topic besides prayer and love, actually.
Wow. That's
fascinating. So you all ended up writing a book. Tell us a little bit more about that.
Yes. So I previously mentioned we wrote this term paper for a class. And I mentioned that part of how we wrote the paper is we surveyed these 200 alumni. The deal was if you took our survey, we'd send you the paper. And we got an A- on that paper, which I thought was like pretty good for two business school students in a theology class. So we thought the project was over. You know, we'd learned some lessons, got an A-. But the survey respondents were like, wow, you know, you guys should do something with this. So then in our last semester of grad school, we did an independent study and wrote the manuscript that ultimately became this book called God and Money. And since the release of that book, God has, again, you know, as I said, just carried us on this roller coaster ride of incredible opportunity to meet thousands of radically generous Christians from across the globe. And to, I think, truly deepen our understanding of why God calls us to be generous and the role that generosity plays in his broader kingdom work.
And I know you well enough to know now, generosity is you and Allison's passion. I mean, you are all involved in that. Tell us a little bit about the organization that you help lead.
Yes. And I'm glad you mentioned Allison, because she's just as fired up about this.
She is.
Yeah,
I know.
So we've been hand in hand on this journey, and it's really fun to see the ways that God calls her into generosity as well. And in certain ways that are complementary to to me, by which I mean like we do it together. And then in other ways that he uniquely calls her according to her giftings and me mm-hmm. according to mine. And it's really mm-hmm. cool to see how God leads yeah. us in that way. So two main organizations. One is called Generous Giving, which is a not-for-profit ministry that exists to spread the message of biblical generosity. It's been around 25 years. I currently have the opportunity to sit on the board. And we offer two main services. One is a giant annual conference called the Celebration of Generosity. Over 800 people gather to celebrate what God is doing through the generosity of his people. And the second is a 24-hour retreat called a Journey of Generosity. We do over 500 of those a year all over the U.S., where 8 to 14 adults go through a one-day experience to explore how the Holy Spirit might be calling them to live more generously. And the organization is completely privately funded by a handful of families who are passionate about this work, so you'll mm-hmm. never get asked for money at a Generous yeah. Giving event. And then Allison leads supports and helps lead a sister organization to Generous Giving called Women Doing Well that is similar but really focused on females. Mm. It also has a big element to it around helping women find their purpose and calling. Which is interesting because women actually end up giving away about 80% of all money in the U.S. because the male dies first so often. Wow. So seriously, yeah. So I mean, it's a real statistic.
Yeah.
So part of their mission is to really help women find their calling and purpose, even as they become, you know, responsible for stewarding estates a lot of the time.
Yeah. Let's bring it back home, right here to home. You know, we're all part of a community of faith, and let's all kind of think about this. When we think about the third way, walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth, and hold it, you know, resting on that promise, he who calls us is faithful. What are some ways that either we individually, personally have experienced this, or ways we want to help people help the loosen the grip, you know, like the grip on stuff, and even subconsciously, you know, we're grabbing, we're holding, we're keeping. I'm a worrier, you know, I'm like, I'm not gonna have enough, and I I'm not alone, right? And so there's a sense to which we need to be wise in our stewardship. We need to plan, we need to do those things. But how do we as Christ followers, what are ways we navigate this in such a way that our, you know, as we've often described it, you know, when God, what God puts in our hand, we don't hold it, but our hands remain open, and we trust there will be enough, there is enough. In fact, there's more than enough, even if I don't have a lot of stuff, as you said earlier. Just thoughts around that. What does it look like for us to navigate that and to live in such a way that God, it's all about God's heart. So how do we reflect that generous heart of God?
That's great. So two ways to answer. The first is just very practical steps one might take. And the second, and more important, is deepen our theological understanding of why God calls us to give in the first place. Mm-hmm. So if I start with just a few practical tips.
Mm-hmm.
The first is give in accord with one's spiritual gifts. So if we think about Romans 12, and there's a few other lists as well, scripture outlines spiritual gifts that are bestowed upon all believers in some mix. Understand what are your spiritual gifts, and then give money and time in accord with those spiritual gifts. So identify an organization that allows you to express your personal spiritual gifts. And when you're giving time and money to an organization whose purpose and calling is in alignment with something that you are already deeply mm-hmm. passionate about, mm-hmm. it just flows so much more naturally.
Yeah.
This is in opposition to like trying to spend hours on Charity Navigator, thinking about like the most effective and strategic charity of all time. That's like overthinking it. You know, we all play a role in the body. Find something that you're passionate about and like working on, and then give your time and money to that thing.
Yeah.
The second is give relationally. So we were intended to do this in community. People so often cite Matthew 6, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But like 25 verses before that in Matthew 5, Jesus also says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And if you read like the pre and post of the context, as you guys always say, of those verses, like they're both like money is sort of in that part of the Sermon on the Mount right there. Like Jesus is talking a lot about it. So how do you know which to do? And if you read it, it's pretty clear it is all motive. So where I'm headed with this is giving relationally is super motivating as an unlock to be more generously. That can look a few ways. One is give directly to people who you love. So people you know who are doing ministry and you love them and care about them. Mm-hmm. And second, and probably more so what I would encourage is give alongside other people. Some of our most joyful giving experiences have been when our small group or a group of friends rally funds around some cause. And it allows us to give like a bigger gift, which is more impactful and cool, but also it like creates, I think, like Holy Spirit bonds between us and our group. And then also the organization always thinks it's cool we're doing that. So then we get connected to them more deeply too. And I think all of that points toward the theological point that I would offer for like, why does God call us to give in the first place? I think understanding that is critical to really live a life of generosity. It's not because he needs our money. Mm. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, he's fine, you know? Yep. So why does he call us to live generously? I would offer for three main reasons. The first is because we better understand God's character, who is ultimately generous. God so loved the world that he gave. Mm. Second is because we are called toward sanctification, that is growing in Christlikeness. And generosity is one of many character traits of Jesus that we're called to exhibit. And third is the way that God has ordained the world is such that we participate alongside him in bringing forth his kingdom. And again, generosity is one of multiple ways that we're called to bring the kingdom forth. And when we give out of that understanding to better understand God, to become more like Jesus, and to participate in his kingdom work, that's true worship. And I think when our giving is true worship, we experience joy and contentment that I don't think it's possible to find any other way. And when that motivates our giving, I think giving actually becomes, it flows out of us. We want to do it as opposed to some hurdle we're trying to overcome.
Yeah.
That just feels so different to me than a typical message you hear, which feels more guilt-driven around, you know, God loves a cheerful giver, therefore you need to give, you know, and God does love a cheerful giver, but that's not meant to be a guilting into it.
Right.
So those three motivations, I mean, I'm sitting here right now thinking about that and I'm like, it's stirring something in me. One of the ones I want to drill down a little more with you on is the second one, which you said is becoming like Jesus, which you know, fellowship, so core to our mission, becoming a community people who follow Jesus with our whole heart, help others do the same. Let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus in this area. And I have a thought that it was inspired by you that I want to share and then kind of just you grab onto it and keep going. But we're big fans of the Bible Project. You're big fans of the Bible Project. You've served with them and you've been on their board as well. And we showed Lloyd a couple of years ago when we did our series, was it called Generous God?
Generous God.
Yeah. We showed a video. Some of the listeners will remember this. And it's just a simple video they did about the generosity of God. And it uses the metaphor of God as a generous host who set the table. Mm-hmm. And then when it gets to the Jesus part of the video, it describes Jesus as just walking around with this confidence that his Father in heaven is generous and is meeting his needs and all the needs around them. And when you follow Jesus with that same mindset, it really does open your hands. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit more about what it means to you to follow Jesus in generosity.
Yeah, I think, and Lloyd, you made reference to this earlier, but this concept of abundance mindset versus scarcity mindset, I think is the best way to think about that. When you read about Jesus' life, he was never worried about having enough, even though he actually had nothing.
Nothing. You know? Truly nothing.
Yeah. And now, you know, I acknowledge he's God. Like, he knew the plan. You know, we don't always know that. So I acknowledge that. But there is a lesson there for us where if we live with a scarcity mindset, that is motivated by selfishness, lack of contentedness, and fear. Those three things break down relationships between us and God and us and others. When we live with an abundance mindset, that is motivated by contentedness, joy and lack of fear or security. Mm-hmm. Those three ingredients are necessary for healthy relationship between us and God and us and others. If we connect that back to why God calls us to give in the first place, what you'll notice is it's not actually so that charities get money. Rather, it is so that we better connect with our Father in heaven and we connect with his kingdom work here on earth. That is to say, other people,
yeah,
his children. So it's about those relationships. And Jesus knew that. So the concept of the Bible Project metaphor of the generous host, we've all like hosted a party or been to a party where the relational energy in the room is multiplicative, meaning like as you add people, the vibe is so positive that it just multiplies into this like incredible environment. You know, many of us will have great memories of Thanksgiving dinner with family or parties with friends. That is what generosity does. That is to say, generosity begets generosity into this like swirl of fun and joy and relational connectivity between people. And I think that is what God wants his church to be defined by.
It's such a hard issue, isn't it?
Heart or hard?
Heart.
Heart.
Yeah. And hard.
Heart and hard.
But heart. Mm-hmm. Because I all of us are wired different. And I remember the first time we were talking one time, and you were talking about that the scarcity mindset and the abundance mindset, and that's almost a reality, almost like extrovert introvert. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
that's just hardwired into your story.
Yep.
For we all come from, and so I kind of come from the scarcity. It's convicting to me, you know, that I kind of come more from that scarcity side of things. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I can try and will myself out of that. I can try and read a book on that. And in the end, I recognize more and more, and what's what you said, if we're falling more and more in love with Jesus, if we're learning more about who God is, if we think about the Jesus story, that here's the man who had everything, created all things, had everything, and died with nothing, and was the most generous, abundant man. I don't even know how to get my head around that, but it begins to pierce my heart, right? When I reflect on that, that's when it begins to pierce my heart of, is there enough? Well, let me look at how Jesus lived his life. He lived with the sense of, not only is there enough, there's more than enough. And the more I, even for him, give of myself, it's not like my cup is getting emptied. No, the well is just overflowing. And when that lands on the heart, I think on my own heart, I just take a deep breath and my hands loosen. Mm. My hands loosen. And I look to the future and I begin to trust more. There'll be enough when I get there, because there's enough right now. Because there's enough in Christ.
Mm-hmm. I want to lean into that for a minute, because I'm picturing listeners here to this podcast that if they're honest, they really have a struggle opening their hands, and as we all do. But there's some listening right now, then you just know that this is a hard heart thing for you. And when I hear what you're saying, Lloyd, and interacting with you, Greg, it does come down to your view of your Father in heaven, his posture towards you, his ability to provide, the confidence that you have that he's writing a good story in your life. So I'm so glad when we talked through this series, and it was in conversation with Greg ahead of that series, that we came to, let's frame this series on generosity around God's generosity. That's the foundation.
That's the
change. It's not our generosity. It's first and foremost, God is a generous God. And when that, as you said, Lloyd, when that hits your heart, it changes you.
Oh, yeah, big time. Yeah, and I think that grows our understanding, actually, of what God means when he says there is enough. Because sometimes people will lose their jobs and yes. not have enough. Or sometimes a healthcare scare happens, or look at other places across the globe. Those are real realities. But even in those situations, God is enough. So I think, Lloyd, you made a great point about our hardwiring, oftentimes driven by how we grew up, mm-hmm. really informs our view of money. You mentioned for you that leads to scarcity mindset. For me, it leads to more of this spender mindset of I can pave over wounds and bad things that I should actually be bringing to the Lord by just buying something.
Yes.
For me, that's my error risk, right? So everyone has muck to clear out in this regard, to discover the truth that actually what abundance means is more of him. Mm-hmm. Even as he also does promise to provide for us materially, mm-hmm. right? But let's not get those out of order. Mm-hmm. And so I think ultimately the hard heart issue is, how do I find contentedness, purpose, and joy in him, mm-hmm. and not trying to find it in money, whether that be spending a lot or having a huge nest egg, oftentimes becomes the idol.
Yeah. He is our portion. And I think sometimes you just have to go through some failures and some, we almost lost everything, to realize that that's true.
That's right. That applies in all these other areas, right? So many times people will say, I went through this hard thing, but it taught me XYZ about God.
Right.
And I think the same is true here.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's talk specifically about the third way. Because I don't want to wrap up before we get to this. Greg, we talk about these three parts of the paradigm: walk in the light, love without fear, hold fast to the truth. How does that connect to you with generosity or stewardship or the way we engage with money?
I think one thing I love about the third way framework is I think you can filter almost any spiritual discipline through that framework to learn what God has for us in that and what our life might look like if we lived into it more fully. Mm-hmm. And I think generosity is one of those. So if we just apply generosity to this framework, we start with walk in the light. That is understanding God's biblical teaching about the purpose and use of money in general, and then stewardship and generosity specifically. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there I would point you to Randy Alcorn's books. Mm-hmm. the second is hold fast to the truth. I think that most connects, Lloyd, to what you were saying. We believe lies about money, whether it be scarcity, whether it be satisfaction is found in stuff. I will also reiterate that oftentimes we don't know that we are believing that lie, mm-hmm. because our culture is so steeped in materialism that we don't know we're breathing it, but we are. So real introspection and heart work has to get done with the Holy Spirit on, Holy Spirit, how am I succumbing to materialism? Point mm-hmm. it out to me and help me escape its, dark pit. Mm-hmm. And then love without fear. So the way it ultimately manifests is you actually have to then live generously. And that can be scary, either because you don't want to give up the money, or you're afraid of using it wrong, or you don't know how it's going to get used. And that is where I encourage folks to think about it as an adventure that doesn't have to go perfect, just like any other spiritual discipline. Mm. Take steps into generosity, build bonds with others with whom you're giving and those to whom you are giving, and see the Holy Spirit magic that happens, the love mm-hmm. that happens, the bonds that God builds. Most of the time, meaning sometimes it won't work. I can point to some gifts I've made that in retrospect were mistakes. And in that sense, I wasted God's money, right? But I don't have shame or guilt about that, because I'm just trying to be faithful. And I just take that next step forward and try to do it better next time.
Yeah.
So helpful.
Well, I think we do need to wrap. We'll wrap up here. You good? We're all looking at our little diagrams here and the cross in the middle, which just reminds us that the gospel is the abundance of our Heavenly Father, mm-hmm. and just points us to His goodness, His intent for us, His enoughness in Christ Jesus, that everything's held there in who Jesus is, what He's done, His work on our behalf. And even as we're going through, you know, right now in Romans, all is of grace. All is of grace. Unmerited favor. It's ours to receive. Mm. My goodness. And when we receive it, when it's received, how delightful it is to let it flow right out of our hands and join him in his work.
Boy, and Greg, I just want to say to you and Allison, thank you all for just exhibiting that in our body. Everything we've been talking about today, you have modeled it. Your generosity is infectious, the way you talk about it, just the way who you all are. I'm so glad God brought you here. And I know that was purposeful. Mm-hmm. And I just want to say thank you to that.
Oh, thanks for saying that. Can I end with a verse?
Yeah.
Please.
Okay. I think we will allow that here at the Third Way Podcast.
So this is Allison's and my vision for our body. So think about the parable of the sower. The third type of seed is that which is thrown among the thorns, such that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out God's word and it bears no fruit. Mm. That's our risk here in Brentwood and Franklin. Mm. Contrasted with the fourth type of seed that takes deep root, you can connect that to the third way, and it multiplies 30, 60, even 100 times. And may that be true of our generosity.
Yes.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Third Way. For more information about the cultural paradigm and to download additional resources to help you engage culture, visit fellowshipbiblechurch.org/third way. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so you'll know every time we release a new episode. Remember, we are a people of the third way. Let's walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth. For he who calls us is faithful.